Well, praise the Lord. Today, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's certainly not about bunnies and eggs. It's not about our pretty clothes. See the yellow tie my wife made me wear? It's not about that, is it? I want to tell you something. It's not even about us getting the big crowd out. It's not even about what he can do for us. Well, you know, let's go to church. I just want you to know it is all about him. It is about us giving him the glory and the honor that he deserves. It is about us celebrating his resurrection and his victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's what today is about. That's what we want to do. Amen. And we've come today to declare to the world that Jesus is alive. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's going to reign forevermore. Jesus says in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead. He really was. He was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. We don't have to fear death. He's already taken the sting of death away. We know that we're going to live with him forever. He's not in a tomb somewhere. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us night and day. And by his Spirit, he is here with us this morning, and he lives inside of every believer. It's like the old hymn says, you ask me how I know he lives. Anybody know it? He lives within my heart. You can't take that away from me. Nobody can tell me otherwise, because I know the risen Savior lives inside my heart. And if you don't know that this morning, then I encourage you to go to the Scriptures, read the Gospels, read the Bible, because I got to tell you, it never contradicts itself about this. It is absolutely true that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, you know, some people, they don't believe the Scriptures. We just need to get honest. You just need to do an honest look. Because I want to tell you, if you search through history and you go back to that time period, there is more evidence that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead than that Julius Caesar ever even lived. All kinds of recorded evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. So many eyewitness accounts of the risen Lord. And those eyewitness accounts, those people were willing to die for what they had seen. Nobody could take it away from them. They had seen it with their own eyes. The Scripture tells us that after he rose from the dead, Acts 1:3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Many infallible proofs. Here's one of those proofs in John 20:20. He showed them his hands and his side. Do you know Jesus could have been raised from the dead and had a glorified body without any scars? But he didn't, because they needed to be able to see the scars in his hand, the wound in his side. They needed to know for absolute certainty this was the same one that they watched die on the cross. Infallible proof. I tell you, we need to know these things. He proved to them that that's who he was. They were the proof of his victory over death, hell, and the grave. What did he talk about for those 40 days? He talked about the kingdom of God. We just read that. He talked about the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and he's still talking about the kingdom, and he's still building his kingdom. His kingdom is still growing. In eternity, we're going to see his kingdom. But I think it's important this morning that we understand the whole story, his story. So today, I want to declare Jesus Christ to you. Because when you know who he truly is, it changes everything. When you know who he truly is, it's not hard to make him the Lord of your life. When you see him as he truly is, it's not hard to obey what he says. I'm telling you, it changes you when you really know Jesus Christ and you see who he really is. But we need to see in the scripture. So we're going to start from his birth. Hey, this isn't Christmas. We're talking about the resurrection, right? But we're going to start there this morning. Matthew chapter 1, it tells us about the birth of Christ. And after Mary had conceived by the Holy Spirit, an angel says to Joseph in a dream, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. He came to save his people from their sins." That's what the angel told him, calling Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. But then he also referred to the prophecy from Isaiah and said he's also going to be known as Emmanuel, which is God with us. We need to remove any and all doubt whether or not Jesus was truly God. He is God with us. When he came to earth, it was God with us. And you know, I know there are unbelievers that don't believe that. But if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, you need to remove all ambiguity from your heart and mind and know for certain that Jesus truly was God. He's not just sort of kind of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's who came to earth that day. He came in the most humble way, but it was supernatural. It was an awesome thing that God came to earth in a human body to live and die as a perfect man in order to be able to pay the price as a sacrifice for our sins. This is what was prophesied hundreds of years before Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. And then in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. There's that kingdom. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is this? How can the Son be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father? Because he and the Father are one. But you need to know, this is who the Son is, the one born in the manger. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government. His peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wow. How can any Christian doubt that Jesus was truly God, the Son of God, God in the flesh? He came to earth to save us. Born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life as a man so that he could pay the price for the sin of man. If you don't believe in a virgin birth, then there is no sacrifice for sins, because we are all born into sin. But he was conceived of by the Holy Spirit, and he lived a sinless life so that he could pay the price for us. He is God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. And you need to know that he is real and that he is God. In the beginning, John 1:1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here are three powerful truths about Jesus, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you have a little problem with the past tense here, well, let me just tell you that God declares himself, I, the Lord, do not change. He was and he still is God. You need to know this. That's where his story really began. It didn't begin in the manger. No, his story began in eternity. Verse 14, it tells us. No, let's go to 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything in this universe was made through him. Everything that you see was made through him. There are many scriptures that bear this out, that it is by the word of the Lord that the worlds were spoken into being. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, and the word became flesh. What are we talking about here? The word who was there in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, and the word became flesh. He took on a human body and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to show us the Father and to reconcile us to God. Then in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is how we can know God. The Son of God has declared him. He's shown him to us. But no man has seen God at any time. Now, I know sometimes people get confused about these things, but no man has seen the fullness of the glory of God with their natural eye. Nobody has seen that. Now, you might say, but Moses spoke to God face to face as a man with his friend. Yes, he did. It says that in Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He spoke to God in a very up close and personal way. But you need to understand this. He never saw his face. He never experienced the fullness of looking at the presence of God. You always interpret the scripture in the light of the rest of the scripture. And if you do that, it'll keep you from getting an error. But you don't have to go very far in the scripture here to get a little bit of understanding about this truth. In fact, it's just 9 verses later in verse 20. The Lord says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No man can look upon the unapproachable light of God and live. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who alone has immortality. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't we as believers have immortality? Yes, but only because he gives it to us. You see, nobody had to give it to him. He alone has immortality. He's the beginning and the end. He's always had it. He cannot die. He will always be. But we have that immortality because he gives it to us. Dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. The light where he dwells is so intense, so powerful. You know, nowadays they've got lasers that can burn right through metal, right? It's nothing compared to the glory, the brightness of this unapproachable light. No man can see and live. How can we know this God who dwells in unapproachable light? Through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came, that we could know him. Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. There it is again. It's through the Son that he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, Jesus did this, by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, he came to show us the Father and to pay the price for our sins. He purged our sins. That's the only way that we can have a real relationship with God. That's the only way that we can truly know him personally, is that Jesus Christ redeemed us by his own blood. He paid the price for our sins. He lived 2,000 years ago. A lot of times, you know, we think, oh, wouldn't that have been wonderful to have seen him? But I want you to understand that just like the writer of Hebrews, we see him with eyes of faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We fix our eyes on him. You see, we need to know that when we look at Jesus with eyes of faith, we look at the life of Jesus, we look at the things that he did, the things that he said, the works he did, we see the character, the person. It is a revelation of God to man. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. That can't get much clearer, can it? He's the image of the invisible God. No man has ever seen God at any time, but Jesus showed us the Father as he walked this earth. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is who Jesus is. You need to know who Jesus is, who he really is. This is not some little Jesus. This is Almighty God. Mighty God, the Father. He and Jesus are one. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The preeminence. Jesus is the main thing. Keep Jesus the main thing. Don't get sidetracked with religion or politics or the things of this world. Jesus is the main thing. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We need to always stay focused on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, he has to have the preeminence. He is the most important thing. You see, sometimes we, you know, in the church today, and I'm talking about preachers too, by the way, we get so focused on what we need, and it's about us, and how can this help me? How can this make me more successful? And how can this help my marriage? And how can this get me through this, what I'm going through? And I preach a lot of that. That's all good. I want you to understand. But here's the thing. There's so much of the Word of God, the Scripture, that proclaims to us who Jesus is. And somehow we don't talk about those verses. But when you truly know him and you see him as he is, you make him the Lord of your life and you obey him. And it's amazing how all that other stuff just comes together. When Jesus gets the preeminence and he is the main thing. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. All the fullness, all the fullness, all the fullness of what? It's just a few verses later in Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not a little bit. He's not sort of God. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. Jesus. He came to earth in the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to show us who he is. all the religions of man, or man trying to find God, man trying to invent God, man trying to make a God of his liking who he thinks God ought to be. But there's only one way we can truly know God, the one true God, and it is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals him to us. Listen to me. Jesus is God revealing himself, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. This is God revealing himself in a way that all mankind can understand. In a human, in a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this from 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh. Could that be any simpler, any clearer? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. In the person of the Son of God, he came to earth in a bodily form. You need to understand that, you know, there was nothing in the appearance of Jesus that drew people to him. I hate to break that to you, but Jesus didn't look like a movie star. Well, the Bible says in the prophecy about him in Isaiah 53, there was no form or comeliness, there was no beauty about him that drew people to him. It was his person. It was his character. It was his words. It was the works that he did. He showed us God. John 14:6-11, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way we can know the Father. He's the only way we can have a real relationship with God. And he goes on, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. How did they see him? In Jesus. He says, from now on, you know him and have seen him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the unapproachable light, but in a human body. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Wow, they just didn't get it. You know what? A lot of the time, we just don't get it either. Jesus says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If nothing else, he tells Philip, believe because of what God the Father has done through me, the works themselves. But Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want to go back to verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only one who could pay the price for our sins. John declared it when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, we know this part of his story, but I just want to touch on it this morning, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in agony as he knew what he was about to go through. But he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And then he was betrayed by a friend, and he was taken, and he was beaten, and he was whipped with the cat of nine tails, and they pressed a crown of thorns down on his head, and they took him up the hill of Golgotha, and they crucified him, and he died a horrible death and great suffering. We know this part of the story, and we know it's not the end of the story, but he went through all of that for us to pay the price for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. He took on himself. You see, it wasn't just about the physical pain. He took upon himself the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He took upon himself all of the weight of our sin. He took our shame, our reproach, and he bore it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We got to remember who this was that took our sins. Who this was. I've been talking about it. Who this was. This was God that came in a human body and he bore our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made righteous, so we could be right with God and be close to God. It was the only way. It was the plan of God from the very beginning. Revelations 13:8 tells us that he was slain from the foundation of the world. God always had a plan of redemption for us. But before Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." The price had been paid. The battle was won. He had fulfilled all that he was supposed to do in this life. And I want to tell you, there can be no doubt, because after 3 days, he came out of the grave. After 3 days, he was resurrected to be King and Lord forevermore. He took upon himself our sinful human condition. He took upon himself our bondage. He took our sickness. He took our sorrows and our griefs. He bore it all upon himself. The weight of the world. But death couldn't hold him. The grave was no match for the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He rose in power and glory. And I want to tell you, his story is not over. Philippians chapter 2, it gives us his story real brief. In just 6 verses, it gives us the story. And I want to read through that this morning. It says, being in the form of God, this is in eternity, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. I want you to think about this for just a moment. It's not just us here on earth or us in heaven. Those in heaven, those on earth, and even those under the earth. There is coming a day when every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We sang about it earlier today. We get to do it now. But on that day, everybody everywhere in eternity is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and say that he is Lord. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And still, his story is not over. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and he will rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords forevermore. Revelation 11 and 15 says, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus will forever reign reign as king. But until then, we're not waiting until then, right? Until then, we're going to proclaim it. We're going to tell everybody that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will reign forevermore. Amen. I want you to stand with me. This service is different today because it really isn't about us. It is just about us giving him glory and honor. So we're going to praise him and we're going to lift up that name that's above every name.